This evening's reading is from John 17, and in the brown Bibles, that's 1048, page 1048. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scriptures would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them."
Very good. Thanks, Tom. Keep your Bibles open there. And we've been working our way through some of these chapters of John's Gospel, so it's just our kind of usual practice to take a section and to have a look at it together. And so if you're with us just visiting, this is where we're up to, John chapter 17. It's actually the last sermon in this little series. Next week, we're beginning a new series in 2 Kings. And so we'll also have a question time next week. And so if you've got questions as you listen tonight, then do write them down on the little slips that are attached to the service sheet and hand them in at the end, and we'll seek to answer them next week. This is a really big chapter. One guy preached 45 sermons on this chapter alone. I've got one, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to take quite a big picture. We're going to zoom out, and we're just going to try to get the thrust of what Jesus prays in this prayer. And we're not going to have time to look at every verse or every detail. And there's heaps in here, and it is worth thinking about. I've really enjoyed the time thinking about this week. And I want to encourage you to actually do a bit of homework and go home and take the time to read through the chapter again after tonight, and to think about the different things that are said that we're just going to kind of have to zoom over this evening. I want us to begin, as we kind of get our heads around the thrust of Jesus' prayer, by, I think, thinking together about one of the most important questions that you can ever ask. Okay, and the question is, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for your life? It's a question we ask at all different times of the Christian life, and I actually think it's a question that people who wouldn't say they're Christians, they ask as well. They might not say, what does God want from me? But they might say, oh, what's the purpose of life? What am I here for? What am I living for? What do I want to achieve with my life? Where do I want to be in 10 years' time? What is God's will for me is essentially what they're asking. And as Christians, we ask the same thing, particularly when we're faced with decisions, right? Like, should I buy the house or should I not? Should I keep saving up for a mortgage? What does God want? What's God's will? Should I study this subject or that subject? Should I take this job or that job? Should I marry this person or that person or stay single? What's God's will? Should I live here in New Zealand or should I move overseas? What's the will of God? The Christian life is full of this kind of working out of what does God want for me? I put it to you that there's no better place to kind of answer that question than John chapter 17. Because what matters to someone is what they pray for. What you pray for will say something about what's important to you. That's why people often pray when they're in a difficult situation. Because it's desperate and they help me, Lord. You know, they're praying about what's important to them at that time. And here in John chapter 17, we have this real privilege of eavesdropping on a prayer of the Lord Jesus. On the night before he dies, Jesus prays to his Father, and we get to listen in. And we see what's important for Jesus. And as we see what's important for Jesus, we see that that's what he has important, he considers important for us as well. And so we see what God's will is for our lives. And he prays for us. How good is that? That on the night before Jesus died, Jesus prayed for you and he prayed for me if we are people who belong to Jesus. 2,000 years ago, Jesus prayed for you. And as he does so, we get to see what is important to him. Now remember the context, okay? It's the night before Jesus dies. He's been teaching his disciples, his 11 closest followers. They're in this room with him. He's been teaching them. He's been talking to them about God. But now he turns and he talks to God about them. Okay, this is a shift. And then the very next day, Jesus knows that he's going to be handed over to the religious leaders. He's going to be beaten, mocked, crucified. He's going to die. And these 11 followers of his that are there with him that he's teaching, they're going to run away scared of their lives. Now, if I was Jesus on that night, I reckon I would have prayed, God, please don't let this happen. God, don't let me go to the cross. This is awful, God. Don't let these men run away. Please keep them close to me. I need them. You know, that's what I would have prayed, but thank God I'm not Jesus, right? Because that would have been really narrow-sighted. But Jesus doesn't pray that. Jesus thinks much bigger. And have a look at what he prays. Okay, let's have a look down, chapter 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, okay, so after he had finished teaching his disciples, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Okay, there's Jesus' prayer. Here's what's most important to the Lord Jesus. It is the glory of God. He says, glorify me, God, so that I can bring glory to you. That's what Jesus is most concerned about, not about his suffering or the pain he's about to experience, but about the glory of God. Now, we've got to do some thinking, okay, because the glory of God is Christian jargon that we throw around. Us Christians have a whole lot of jargon words that we use. We use words like gospel and sanctification. We're going to have a think about that tonight. and justification and redemption and glory. But what is glory? What is the glory of God? What does it mean to give God glory? Well, it's actually quite a hard concept to describe. It's a little bit like trying to define beauty. It's quite hard to define beauty because beauty is a descriptive word. It's not a thing to describe. And the glory of God is a little bit like that. The glory of God is the revelation of all of who God is. Okay, that's the glory of God. It's the revelation of God's greatness, His goodness, His majesty. I think the clearest place in the Bible where we get a definition of God's glory is Exodus chapter 33. Okay, and we're going to have a look at some verses that come up on the screen. Exodus chapter 33. Let me give you the context before we read them. Moses is on the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he's been talking to God, and God is talking to him, and he's given Moses the law to write down. And then Moses says in Exodus chapter 33, "Now show me your glory." Okay, that's a simple request. The Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, that is Yahweh, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Okay, so Moses says, "Show me your glory," and God says, "I will. I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name." That is, he will reveal who he is to Moses. He will reveal some of his goodness in his name, Yahweh, his character, that he's a God who shows mercy and compassion on who he chooses. He's going to reveal himself, but he says, "You can't look at me. I'm too glorious. No one can look at me and live." And it's a little bit like trying to look at the sun. Okay, so you imagine like a really nice blue sky. I know we haven't had one for a while. Can you remember what they're like? Nice blue sky, and the sun's warm and it's bright, and you look up and you try to look at the sun, but you can't actually see the sun, can you? Because it's too bright, it burns your eyes. But what you can see is a little bit of the glory of the sun. You can see the light that shines from it. And it's a little bit like that when we look at God. We can't actually see God. We don't actually see His glory. It's too harsh, it's too bright, it's too great for us to look at. But we can see some of what God is like. So Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." That is, all of creation tells us a little bit about what God is like. We can look at creation and see some of His glory, His power, and His majesty. And the Lord Jesus, He shows us some of the glory of God. He shows us what God is like. In fact, He tells us in this prayer that that's what He does. Have a look down at verse 4. Jesus says, "I have brought you glory on earth." I have brought you glory. I have brought you glory, God, by completing the work you gave me to do. You see, Jesus came to earth in order to display the glory of God, in order to reveal to us what God is like by doing the work that God gave him to do. And I take it he does that by two things that he says here in his prayer. What are these things that God gave him to do? How does he show God's glory? Well, firstly, he does it by giving eternal life to his people. Okay, so verse 2, "For you granted him," that is Jesus, "authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him." Okay, so Jesus is saying, I have given eternal life to all you've given me. Have you ever thought about the idea that God owns you? That you don't belong to yourself? That you're not your own person? Because Jesus says here, God chose some and he gave them to Jesus. Now, you can only give someone to someone else if you own that person, right? And here's God saying, I own these people. These are my people. I made them. I created you. And some of you I've chosen to give to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, those you've given me, I have given eternal life. Now, all through the Bible, eternal life, it's not something that we actually deserve. All through the Bible, the problem is, the great problem of all of humanity is that we've rejected God who made us, the God who owns us. And we want to live life our way, not His way. And what follows when you reject the God who gives life is that you get death. And that's the punishment that we deserve for our rejection of Him. But Jesus says, no, I came to give eternal life to those you've given me, and I've done it. He does it, of course, by going to the cross and paying for our sin, paying for the death that should have been ours, So that there's one way that he brings glory to God. He brings eternal life to his people so that we might know God. And the second way he does it is he reveals God's word to people. So have a look at verse 6. Jesus says, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me." Okay, so Jesus is saying God gave him words. When Jesus was in heaven with his Father, God gave him words to speak, and he came to earth and he spoke those words. He declared everything that he'd been told by his Father to his people, and his people believed it. And so Jesus brings glory to God in these two ways, by giving his people eternal life and by revealing the word of God to people. And whoever believes the word of God, they are the ones who receive this eternal life. And so you see, it is at the cross of Jesus that we see most clearly the glory of God. Now those two words, cross and glory, they don't belong together. Because the cross was the most shameful way to die. Incredibly agonizing, reserved for criminals. And the glory of God? Like, how is the glory of God displayed at the shameful cross? Those words do not belong together. It's like saying hot ice or delicious vomit. Okay? Like, they just don't go. And yet it is at the cross, the shameful death of the Lord Jesus, that God's glory is seen, because we see the justice of God as he pays the penalty for sin. We see the love of God as he sends his own Son to die for those who love him. We see the mercy of God. We see the power of God as he then raises the Lord Jesus to life. And so as Jesus prays on the night before he dies, he doesn't pray, "Don't let me die." He prays, "Glorify your Son so that he may glorify you. Let people see who I am so that they might see who you are, God." Now, if I prayed, "Glorify me, God, let people see who I am," that would be a selfish prayer. But it's not for Jesus. Because for Jesus to be glorified meant going to the cross. It meant suffering in order to give eternal life to his people. And he did it so that we might know the living God and see his glory. And so here is the purpose which Jesus came into the world. It was to declare the glory of God. It was to make God known to the world. That's why he came. And he does it by revealing the word of God and by giving eternal life to his people. Now get this. He gives us that same purpose. Have a look down at verse 18. "As you sent me into the world," says Jesus, "I have sent them into the world." So just as Jesus was sent into the world to bring glory of God, to glory to God, Jesus is saying, "Now I am sending my disciples. Now I am sending my followers." And so here is Jesus' purpose for your life. Okay? Here it is. Here is Jesus' purpose for your life. It is to pursue the glory of God by making God known. God's purpose for your life is that you would pursue his glory by making his glory known. That's what God wants for you. You see, so often when we think about God's will, we just want to know what different circumstances to choose in life, what job, where to live, who to marry, etc. We have all of these kind of circumstantial decisions. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't care about that, but I am saying that he's got a bigger purpose. And what he really cares about is that we declare the glory of God. That we tell the world about God and how great he is and how merciful he is and how he loves justice and righteousness, how holy he is, how compassionate he is, and how merciful he is. That's our purpose. That's what God's will for you is, that every day you would live for his glory and declare his glory. One of my favorite verses is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It'll come up on the screen because it describes for us our purpose in these similarly clear words. "But you are a chosen people," writes Peter, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that..." that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Here's our purpose. Here's why God has given you eternal life. It is so that you might declare the praises of God. That's what eternal life is all about. It's about knowing God. See, some of you might think, I don't actually want eternal life. Like the idea of my life just going on and on and on, like my life's not that great. And we just think about eternal life as being this concept of time, just going on and on and on and on. But when Jesus describes eternal life, he doesn't so much talk about quantity of life as quality of life. Did you notice that in verse 3? Jesus says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, here's what eternal life is all about. It's about knowing God, and not just knowing about him, okay? Like, I know all about coffee, okay? I can tell you about how coffee's picked and how it's processed and how you roast it and how you brew it. I can know all about coffee, but I know coffee more than that. I know coffee because I drink coffee and I can taste coffee and I can tell you what's good about it and what's bad about it. You see the difference? And so it is, like when a man knows his wife, right? Like, it's not just he knows all about her, he can tell her all these facts about his wife. No, he knows her. He knows what it is to be close to her. He loves her. Here's eternal life. It is knowing God. Not just knowing about him. Knowing him. Having a relationship with him. A relationship that we once turned our back on. And yet God, because he so loved us, sent his only son so that we might know him. So here is our purpose. It is to bring glory to God. Whatever the circumstances of our life, whatever job you're in, whatever house you're in, whoever your family is, whoever your friends are, your job, your purpose, God's will for you is that you would declare his glory. And as you do that, Jesus prays four things for his people. We're going to go through them real quickly, okay? So if you're sitting there thinking, okay, Tim, you've done six verses, there's like 20 to go, speed it up. Okay, I'm going to go through these really quickly. There are four things that Jesus prays for his people. And now primarily he prays them for his disciples who are there with him. But notice in verse 20, Jesus says, my prayer is not only for them, that is those who are in the room with him, but my prayer is also for those who will believe in me through their message. So if you're here tonight and you believe the message of the Bible, the message that the apostles wrote down, then Jesus prays for you and I as well. And there are four things he prays that should give us a great confidence as we seek to proclaim the glory of God. They should give us confidence to do it and give us joy as we go about it. Okay, here we go. Here's the first thing. God will protect you. God will protect you. And Jesus prays that he would do so. Okay, verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, says Jesus. But they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. Okay, so Jesus is saying, while I was with my disciples, I looked after them, I kept them safe. But now I'm leaving. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to ascend to my Father, and I won't be with them physically anymore, and I can't protect them. But Father, please would you protect them, because they're going to stay in the world. And we learned a few weeks ago that the world in John's gospel, it's not just kind of the physical world, but it's actually, it's people who are in opposition to God. That's what the world means. And so to remain in the world is to remain amongst people who are still opposed to God, who don't want God, who don't love God. And as followers of Jesus, we're in a world that is in opposition to God. We're on our own. Jesus is no longer with us, but he prays, Father, protect them. Father, protect them. And so we can have great confidence that as we declare the praises of God, as we reveal the glory of God to people and we tell people about how good our God is, God will protect us because Jesus asked him to. And he won't just protect us from the world that is opposed to us, but more than that, he'll protect us from the devil, from Satan, from the evil one. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. You see, the work of proclaiming the glory of God. It's not just a battle against kind of flesh and intellects and people and reason. It's a spiritual battle where the devil does not want any glory to go to God. The devil does not want us to know the glory of God. And the devil will do everything he can to snatch us away from God. In John chapter 10, we're told that Satan is the author of lies, okay? So that's how he does it. He feeds us little lies that we might believe them, like, oh, you don't really need to tell people about Jesus. They don't want to hear it. God's sovereign. He can save people without you. You don't need to do anything urgently. There's a great little book called C.S. Lewis writes it called Screwtape Letters, and it kind of records this fictional conversation between Satan and these demons that he's kind of training, and they're working out strategies for how to draw people away from Jesus. And there's a great little conversation where people are like these little junior demons are kind of like trying to come up with different strategies, kind of like they're auditioning for a job. And the first one says, well, I'm going to tell them that there is no God. And the senior devil goes, oh, rubbish. They know there's a God. They won't believe you. The second junior devil says, oh, I'm going to tell them there is no hell. And the senior devil says, oh, no, rubbish. They know there's a hell. They know there's justice. And the third devil goes, I'm going to tell them there's just no rush. And it's a clever little lie that I think often we believe. There's no urgency. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, you're forgiven. You don't have to do anything more. There's no rush. There's no hurry. Satan is the author of lies. He's out to lead us away from the glory of God. And yet we have this great confidence that God will protect us. Now, when Jesus prays for the protection of his people, he's not primarily got in mind physical protection as though no harm physically will come to them. In fact, all of these 11 apostles, they go on to die, to be murdered because they've proclaimed the Lord Jesus. He's not praying for a physical protection, he's praying for a spiritual protection, which is why he says, guard them from the evil one, protect them from the evil one, because their life, their eternal life, is now hidden with God. Yeah, they're alive physically and they're in the world physically, but spiritually they're connected to God and no harm can come to that relationship because God will protect them. So he will protect you. Secondly, he will sanctify you. Verse 17, he will sanctify you. Here's what Jesus prays. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Okay, the word sanctification or sanctify, again, it's a jargon word, right? What it really means is just to be set apart for the service of God. That's what it means to be sanctified. So in the Old Testament, an item that was to be used in the temple, the holy place where God was, it was consecrated. It was washed clean, and then it was set aside only ever to be used for that one particular purpose in order to serve God. It was sanctified. That's what the word means. And here's Jesus is praying. He's saying, God, sanctify these people. Set them apart so that they can serve you. And notice there are two ways that we are sanctified. One is through Jesus himself, verse 19. For them I sanctify myself, so that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, for Jesus to sanctify himself means he set himself apart for the service of God. And that's seen most clearly at the cross, where he sets himself apart even to the point of being obedient to death. And through his death, our sins are washed away, and you and I can be set apart for the service of God. The second way he sanctifies us, we're told in verse 17, is by the truth, the word of truth. And that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That is the word of the Bible. That's what sanctifies us. For as we read our Bible, we hear the word of God, and we learn what it means to live a life of service to God, and we learn what it means to live a holy life and to get rid of sin, and we are sanctified, we're set apart for the service of God. And so as you seek to proclaim the glory of God to people, know that God will sanctify you. He will set you apart. He will help you to grow in godliness. And he will give you everything you need in order to be set apart for his service. It's a wonderful, wonderful promise that he will set us apart. What that means is that you cannot serve God apart from Jesus or apart from the word of God. Okay, you've got to understand that. You can't serve God apart from Jesus or apart from the word of God. Now, sometimes people try. They leave their Bible shut. They hardly ever think about Jesus, and they say, oh, I serve God. I love people. I treat the poor well. I give a bit of money to church every now and then. I read, you know, I like serve God, but I don't do it without any of God's truth or without Jesus. That's impossible, right? If you think you can do that, you're not serving God, because God says he sanctifies us by Jesus and through the word. Here's the promise. Here's the prayer that Jesus prays for you. Sanctify them by your truth. Thirdly, Jesus prays that God will unite us to himself. He will unite you to himself. This is a really remarkable truth. I wish we had more time to spend on it. God will share fellowship with you. Look at what Jesus prays, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. It's an amazing prayer. It's a prayer for Christian unity. A unity that begins with us being united to God and then is expressed in our unity with one another as those who trust in the Lord Jesus. And it's a remarkable truth that you and I are united to God and have fellowship with the living God. We believe in one God, but three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? And those three persons of the Godhead, they are one. They're united. And here Jesus prays that we would be one with them. That God would live in us, make his home in us. That's the language of chapter 14. That God dwells in us by his Spirit. His life is in us and our life is in him. We have this unity with God the Father. And it is because of that unity that we have with God that therefore we are to be united together as the people of God. One of the things we do occasionally here is we say together the Creed, which is a summary of Christian doctrine, things that Christians have believed throughout the centuries. And one of the lines in the Creed is we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Not meaning the Roman Catholic Church, but the word Catholic means universal. We believe that God has a people who are united around the world who trust in the Lord Jesus, and not just around the world, but throughout all of history. And we're united because we share the same unity with God. That's why it's such an awful thing when Christians don't get along. For we are united to the Godhead. We're united to the Lord Jesus. We have fellowship with the living God. And it is all those who believe the message of the apostles that receive this wonderful unity. So as we proclaim the glory of God, know that you are united with God, that you share fellowship with him, that you are one with him, that he lives in you. Then fourthly and lastly, Jesus prays that we would see his glory. He will bring you into his glory. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. You see, Jesus' desire is that his people would actually be with him, that we would actually live with him for eternity, and that we would actually see him in his glory. When he came to earth, he didn't come in glory. He came in as a man. He humbled himself. But here is that he knows that he's returning to his Father and he'll receive the glory that was once his, and his prayer is that we would be with him, that we would see his glory. You see, Jesus promises that one day he will return and he will take us to be with him. Here is the love of Jesus, that he doesn't want us to be on our own. He will return and take his people to see him in his glory. And what confidence that gives us when we declare the glory of God. I mean, the world may laugh at us. The devil will try to draw us away from it. But here's the confidence that one day we will actually see the glory of Jesus. We will be with him. We will see him face to face. And we will live for him with him forever. So what is God's will for your life? It is that you bring glory to God by making God known. And as you do so, God will protect you. God will sanctify you. He will set you apart for his service. God will unite you to himself. And God will take you one day to be with Jesus and see his glory forever. And notice all the way through these verses as Jesus prays for these things, that the motivation is that the world would know the glory of God. You see, in verse 15, he prays that we would not be taken out of the world, but that we would be in the world. In verse 18, just as Jesus was sent by God into the world, so we are sent by Jesus. In verse 21, we are united to God so that the world might believe that God sent Jesus. It's the same in verse 23, that as we show our unity with one another, the world would know that Jesus was sent by God. You see, all the way through, Jesus wants the glory of God to be seen. He wants the world to know the glory of God. And so that is our purpose. Our job is not to bring glory to ourselves. God's will for your life is not that you would just settle down and have a comfortable home or a comfortable job or a happy family. Now, he might give you those things, and praise him if he does. And if he does, they are gifts that we're to receive with thanksgiving and use for the praise of his glory. But no, God's will for your life is that you would declare the glory of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you all have to go off, quit your jobs, and become missionaries and go and tell people about Jesus, although it may mean that for some. And right now around the world, there are thousands of people who've never even heard the name Jesus. And it might be that some of you do need to go and tell them, and maybe you should think about why wouldn't you? But it doesn't mean we all have to do that. But what it does mean is that wherever God puts you, wherever you are right now, his will for you is that you would declare the glory of God, that you would let your work colleagues, your neighbors, your friends, your family know about God, about his kindness to you, about his love, his mercy. But do that knowing that Jesus has prayed for you, that God would protect you, that he would set you apart for his service, that he would unite you with him, and that one day you'll see Jesus in his glory. And that should give us a great confidence and a great joy, for no harm can come to us when God the Father is watching over us. He is our God, and it is his glory that we are to proclaim. Let's pray and ask that God would help us do that and rejoice in these wonderful truths together. God, we do thank you that this prayer of the Lord Jesus has been written down for us so that we might know what he desired for us. God, help us to be those who boldly declare the glory of God. We thank you, Father, that you have called us out of the kingdom of darkness into your wonderful light. Help us, Lord, to proclaim your praises. Help us to do it knowing that you are with us, that you will protect us, that you have set us apart for your service, that you have united us with yourself, and that one day we will see the Lord Jesus face to face. Help us, Lord, to keep these truths in mind, to rejoice in them daily. And we pray, Lord, that we might have the wonderful joy of seeing others delight in your glory. And we ask it for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.